As you all are well aware, there is a lot of division in our country and in our world, and even in our church. Sadly, even the bishops are not immune to airing their grievances, their differences, and their divisions in our country. That's something that our American, or Peruvian, depending on who you ask, Pope, is very much aware of. And I think in great part why, among other things, he was appointed and elected by the Holy Spirit and his peers. Division. Everyone going into their silos. Of course, the algorithms of social media only make it exponentially worse. You click on one video and you're going to only get more and more of the same in a more and more radical way of thinking without exposure to any other ways of thinking or thought or perspectives. It's destroying our youth, and it is effectively destroying our civilization as we know it. In spite of the recurring scientific data and studies proving that TikTok and others are extremely harmful to the mental health of our children, our Congress can't ban it, and our parents won't stop it. And so here we are, each in our silos divided, one claiming to be more Catholic than the other. As I always tell people, when you're more Catholic than the Pope, inevitably you cease being Catholic. But Jesus' measurement of whether or not we are his disciple is not how progressive we are or how well memorized we are in the prayers of the church in Latin or the catechism or even scripture for that matter, or how advanced we are in our thinking with how we need to develop in our church's teachings or in our ways of caring for others. Jesus says, this is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's really simple. It's not easy, but it's really simple. This is Jesus's measurement of whether or not we are his disciple. Not how much we know, not how progressive we are in our thinking, not how familiar we are with the catechism or scripture, or how advanced we are in our development of understanding the human person and how to best care for them. It's simply whether or not we love one another. And I think in many ways there are those who consider themselves extraordinary and heroic disciples of Jesus who, when you look at how they love one another, it's not true. It's easy to tell based on Jesus' own standard of love. Do you love me, Peter? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? These words ring profoundly in the heart of our American Pope, and they certainly took on a profound meaning for him as he was elected. This morning, he celebrated his inaugural Mass as Pope, 10 days after his election. And as they placed the ring of Peter on his finger, symbolizing his marriage to the church unto death, he became very emotional. You are Peter. You are now Peter, Robert Francis Provost. And on you, I have given the keys of the kingdom and built my church. Lead it. And his message today was very clear. He's going to lead as a servant of the servants of God, to serve us in faith and to serve our joy. This was the first encyclical of Pope Francis, The Joy of the Gospel. He talked about preaching as being an occasion of joyful encounter with the Lord, not correction and reprimand and condemnation, though it must be informed by the faith and challenge us to live it in all aspects, especially the moral life. But at the end of the day, an encounter with Jesus that is genuine and life-changing is inevitably joyful, because it's about a relationship, experiencing God's unconditional, relentless love for us, even the most hardened of sinners. In today's gospel, we hear Jesus proclaim his inevitable and imminent glorification. The apostles probably rightfully assumed he would be carried off and made king of Israel. He would be taken into Jerusalem like King David, not unlike how he entered Jerusalem before or at the beginning of Holy Week, Palm Sunday, as we know it today. And instead, Jesus speaks about a glorification that was coming at once, and it would show or reveal itself by his crucifixion. The glory of God is Christ crucified, according to John. And this glory is revealed not because of what happened to him, but why he allowed it to happen and what he did. In the gospel today, it says that Judas left. Jesus is celebrating the first Mass. It's Holy Thursday. And Judas is the first to leave Mass early, but sadly, not the last. During that Mass, Jesus also gives Judas communion because he openly went to receive it, even though his heart had already decided to betray him. His heart was dark. We would say he was guilty of mortal sin. And in that state, he received communion, and John's gospel says, and it was dark. What our church teaches today and what Peter taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is that when we receive communion in the state of mortal sin, maybe we haven't been to confession in over a year, or we've done something that is grave, freely and knowingly, like missing Mass on Sunday, it hurts us to receive communion. It doesn't help us. We eat, quote, our condemnation, in the words of St. Paul. But before all that happened, to Judas, the one who would betray him, of which he was very much aware, he washed his feet. He also washed the feet of Peter, and later on would tell him, you're going to deny me three times when I need you the most. He washed the feet of every disciple, knowing only John would be there at the foot of the cross with his mother Mary. He washed the feet of his traitor. He washed the feet of one who would commit suicide, Judas. He washed the feet of Peter, his denier. He washed the feet of all the apostles but John, who would abandon him. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And from there, he goes to the cross, innocent, but sacrificed for the guilty. I have done nothing wrong, but I do this for you, to protect you, to save you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Imagine if we love like Jesus. Imagine if we wash the feet of our betrayer, if we kiss the feet of our enemies, if we sacrificed ourselves for the good of those who are guilty. Imagine if we love like Jesus does. World wars would end, wars among nations would cease, and our homes would be a very different experience. To love like Jesus. He shows us the way, in the hopes that we would follow, in the command that we would follow. But many of us think that by being Christian and praying, we might overcome or avoid suffering or sacrifice. In the Acts of the Apostles, Luke, the author, tells us that Paul and Barnabas preached, and they were rejected, and they recognized and proclaimed, it is necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. It is not easy to love like Jesus does. There will be persecution and suffering and sacrifice, but it is in order to enter into the kingdom of God. That is the path. There is no way to salvation without the cross. The question is, for whom are you suffering? Or for whom will you suffer? That's the question. We often suffer because of our own sins, or we suffer because we are in a very unhealthy relationship with someone else. But are we suffering because we're keeping the commandments? Are we suffering for the sake of the love of God and his church, and to live like Jesus in spite of the mockery and the animosity that it can create among those around us at work or at school? When we hear Christ's invitation to love as he loves, it requires a profound death to self. And an openness to discern, Lord, what is your will for me? God doesn't promise that we will not suffer, except when we get to heaven. But in this life, Jesus says, you will have many tribulations, but take courage, I have overcome the world. In this life, we must look to the Lord to know his will for us, rather than simply to tell him what we want. Lord, speak, your servant is listening. And when we approach prayer in that way, rather than begging God to help us avoid suffering as we look upon his son crucified, the irony is rich. Or whether we turn to God, telling him what we want and what we need, rather than asking him what we really need and what he wants, our faith inevitably will be frustrated and bear no fruit. But if we decide to say, Lord, you have made me for yourself, and I will not rest until I rest in you. So let me know your will and give me the courage to follow, to say yes when you say, follow me. When that is the heart of our prayer and why we come, everything changes. Men are hearing more and more a call to the priesthood. Women are hearing more and more a call to the religious life. Men and women are hearing more and more a call to holy sacramental marriage, raising kids in the faith and striving for heaven together. In the book of Revelations, Jesus speaks of the old order passing away and the new order coming, saying, the one who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. When I chose to begin to ask God what his will was and not tell him what mine is, when I began to unite my sufferings and sacrifices and difficulties to Christ on the cross, rather than to beg God to take it away from me, everything changed. My plans went to the background, and I presented myself before the Lord, knowing only he could make me truly happy, that nothing in this world would satisfy. And I heard something I thought I would never hear, and that I questioned for years. Follow me. Be a priest after my heart. Love as I have loved. Give up family and money and freedom to obey me through my church and serve my people. They are sheep without a shepherd. Take on my shepherd's heart. And the last thing I thought I would ever do is what I became, a priest, now 20 years, this past Wednesday. God's plans are greater than anything we could dream of, and our experiences in life when we follow him are greater and more fulfilling than anything this world can offer. Behold, I make all things new. In order to make that step, that leap of faith, we have to make a choice. We have to choose to accept his love for us in our lives. Prayer is an encounter with the God who loves us as we are. Confession is an encounter with the God who heals and forgives us so that we can forgive ourselves and those around us. And then everything changes. Suffering is no longer an impediment to God, but an invitation to draw more deeply in union with him. Sacrifices in this life become the pathway to freedom and joy, not oppression and frustration. Now is the Son of Man glorified, after Judas left to go have him arrested and condemned and killed. Now is the Son of Man glorified as he washes the feet of his apostles, as Judas leaves the Mass early, and as he is prepared to go to the cross out of love for those who would betray, deny, and abandon him. Now is the Son of Man glorified, because that's how you love. That's how Jesus loved. And that's the commandment he gives us. Imagine if we love like Jesus, how different our homes would be, how different our church would be, how different our world would be. We have an American Pope, and he's leading the way by example. He could have retired at 75 in Peru, and now he will die as a pope in Rome. His two brothers that live here in the United States are hardly ever going to be able to speak to him much as they did before every day, and hardly be able to see him as they used to frequently. Everyone's giving up a little. He's giving up a lot so that we can have everything. He is modeling for us how Jesus loves. And now he's inviting us to follow him. As I have loved you, so you also should love one another. And this is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.